a seat. Thanks, worship team. So, I have a question for you. You've been asked this before. I'm going to start my introduction here. What is your favorite part to a wedding? When there's a wedding, what is your favorite part of the wedding? From beginning to end, when you think about a wedding ceremony, what's your favorite part? It could be, right, I heard a couple of things there. Could be the vows, right? I was just brought back to mind when we were singing Holy. One of my favorite moments was when we were singing Holy, Holy, Holy Are You, Lord, and I sensed the Lord's presence, and I looked at Ellen, and I went, it doesn't get any better than that. Would you not say that one of the things we look forward to is seeing the bride walk down? Right. But here's my favorite part, is the face of the groom when he sees the bride. Now, when I was campus pastor at Penn State, it was like a wedding factory over here. You know, it was like, I told you before, we had 7 weddings in 1 year. And so this 1 year, I'll never forget Brian and Kristen's wedding. Brian had a big heart. He was a deacon in our church, and I just knew this was going to be an emotional time. I didn't know how emotional. And so as Kristen was coming down, This is my favorite moment. I want to see the groom's face when he sees his bride. And I look at Brian, and he is gone. He is weeping. His shoulders are shaking. His body's quivering. It's a tsunami of affection. And so the bridesmaids are coming down. They smile and look at him, and they're over there. I see this guy, and then I lose it completely. Like, I'm gone. So we go into the ceremony. We go after. And I talked with Brian and Kristen after. I said, what was this like for you? And da da da. And she said, Kristen said to me, you know, Pete, my bridesmaid said to me that Brian, because how much he loves me, was going to lose it. So I expected that. So they said to me, listen, Kristen, Brian's going to lose it. You know that. Just keep looking at Pete. He'll be strong. Nope. So here's what I want to say to you as we begin this message. It's the last part of our series. Do you realize that it might be that when it says in Revelation he's going to wipe every tear from our eye, that it's going to be the great wedding banquet that we're going to have together that'll be so moving that collectively we're going to be a tsunami of affection and gratefulness and amazement that we're going to be together forever as he makes his declaration to you that what he said before is what he says now. Now is the time I marry you forever. And so we're going to take a look at that together. So we're in a series, if you haven't been here, if you're new, the final chapter, according to Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25. And so what's going to happen after the rapture? I thought if you're going to look at the end times, we need to know what we're going towards and the two things that are going to happen right after the rapture. And so I want to take a look at that with you, the great wedding banquet. And when I think about this, I couldn't help but think about it's going to pale in comparison to any ceremony you've ever had here. For example, the coronation of King Charles back in May of 2023. Did you watch that? Did you see that? The ceremony? England dished out over $125 million for this event. He was crowned with St. Edward's crown, the crown that dates back to 1661, with 4 different gemstones on the crown. Elle and I were in London, and we went to see the Queen's adornment. It's spectacular stones. It's amazing. During this whole coronation of him, there were gun salutes fired throughout England. Great pledges were made to him, then a flyby of more than 60 aircraft. All of this for a human king. Max Licato says that that event will be like a Boy Scout event compared to what we're going to. He nailed it when he said that. And so I want to get you up to speed. I wasn't here last week, so thank you for your prayers, but I was at a soul care retreat. So we've looked at the 7 signs that Jesus talked about to look to the end of time. But then after he tells them, here's what to look for, here's how I want you to be prepared. Because at the end of that, he says, prepare yourselves. In other words, get ready for not just the end times, but what it's going to lead to. And so Matthew 25, which follows 24, is his answer to the disciples' three questions that we looked at. And so the readiness he wants us to have is to endure and to keep investing, and we're going to look at that. So Matthew 25, Jesus gives two parables. He's answering the disciples' questions. He's speaking to, this is how you can endure. This is how you prepare to endure that time. And secondly, he speaks to now, in preparation of that, invest yourself. Invest. And we're going to look at that. And so I want to talk about how best do we prepare ourselves for the great wedding banquet and the judgment seat of Christ. Those two events. Let's take a look at that today. So let's go to Matthew 25. Again, it's one conversation Jesus is having here. One conversation. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. See, he's painting a picture of a wedding. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. There it is. And the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." If we're going to be prepared for this, we need to cultivate a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit. We have to cultivate a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I hope to show this to you. Now, there were 10 virgins with lamps, right? Jesus is painting a picture here. It's a picture of the church, us, his bride, and him, the groom. It's a beautiful picture. I love when he talks in wedding terms. Now, here's the truth. All are invited. All are invited. Come, right? And we know this is the heart of God. Timothy says, "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth," who wants all there at the wedding banquet, right? That would be the heart of Jesus. So the picture we're seeing here is a great wedding banquet, but what made them foolish and what made them wise? The wise had oil. The unwise did not. So what we're seeing here is a picture, the oil is of the Holy Spirit, often used in Scripture. There are those who know the Holy Spirit who, in cultivating a healthy relationship, help you endure. Because Jesus said, a long time in coming, it sure seems like it's been long, but it's the Holy Spirit that gets us there. Josh, to your question, who's the Holy Spirit to you? He helps me endure, you know, to get to this great wedding feast. The unwise do not have the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, "I never knew you." So there are those who can operate in the realm of the religious without any of the Holy Spirit in them. It's what Timothy said, they operate by a form of godliness but deny the power. There's nothing. There's nothing. So what you see in Scripture over and over again, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Those that are filled with the Spirit have great strength. Those that have the Holy Spirit can untangle themselves from bad decisions. The Holy Spirit empowers to overcome the enemy. And he gives us joy in our soul to anticipate the great wedding feast. It's a beautiful picture. You see, an ancient tradition in Jewish weddings, there were two parts to it. There was the private and the public. The private, the families would get together, they'd make an agreement, and there would be a contract. Then the fiancé, the husband-to-be, would go on his father's property, most likely, and begin to build a house to get it ready. And then when the house was ready, he would go and get the bride. In other words, all that I've prepared is ready for you. Now it's becoming a public, and they would have a wedding for about a whole week. Imagine planning a whole wedding for a whole week instead of just one day. That's a different ballgame. This is the picture Jesus is drawing, and this is what we are to have, a healthy relationship with the Holy Spirit to get us there. Do you see that? Oil. So when you're having a hard time, when you're struggling, call on the Holy Spirit. He is there to get you there each step of the way. This is what Jesus wants us to see. But it's the second one I want you to see here. It's the second part of the parable, the bags of gold. Look at this. Jesus commands us to be prepared, right? And so when you go to the second parable, this is the parable of the bags of gold. Maybe you haven't read this one in a while, but listen to this one. It's in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 28. Again, Jesus is talking to disciples, getting them ready. This is how you be prepared. It will be like a man going on a journey who called the servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." I love that picture. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See here what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put your money on a deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest." Jesus is describing 3 kinds of people. 1 with 5 according to their ability, 1 with 2 according to their ability, and then 1 with 1. Each of them were entrusted with the ability. It's giving us a picture of how all of us are different. Some of us have a lot more ability in multiple areas. The point is not so much how much you have, it's about what you do have use. So here's what Jesus is saying to us is to get ready to be prepared is to cultivate a life of investing in others. The way that we get ready is that we invest what we've been entrusted to others to give to them. What an amazing picture he draws for us. And he gives us a glimpse of this reward ceremony. It's like there's this picture, a moment, that we're going to be with the Lord and he's going to tell us what his return to us is. And I love this picture of come and enjoy my world of joy with you and I. Now, he's giving us a glimpse of the judgment seat, right? And this is what I want you to see. In 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 10, this is a picture. Paul talks about this. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5, 8 to 10. We are confident and say, and I say and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, investment, if I can say, investment, that we are, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. The word judgment there is the word bima. This is not a judgment for God to determine whether you're saved or not, good or bad. No, this is not what this is at all. This is not a judgment to determine if you're a son and daughter or not. This is a rewards engagement with Jesus. This is the bema seat to find out our bags of gold. Did we use it to invest in others? This is a recognition of rewards from our master. Think about the Olympics. When we watch them, all that work, all that training, all that time to go after that prize, and how emotional it is when they put that Olympic medal on, right? It's a very moving experience for our athletes when they compete like this. This is a picture on earth of what Jesus is going to do with us. I'm going to show you. We talked about this at prayer. Glenn, you did this and did a good job with it. Thank you. There's five crowns that Scripture talks about in this moment at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to show you these. This is, you know, the picture, the parable, taking it further in Scripture. Paul speaks about this. He says, I'm an expert builder. I plant churches, right? And he says this in 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 15. If anyone builds on the foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the judgment, the bema seat, the time, the reunion, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder receives a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. So here's what Jesus is saying. What I've given you, invest in others. And when the time comes, it's going to be you and I in that moment where he puts, if you will, a crown on you? Wow, this is like, try to picture this, how we use our gifts in faith and love. I know in us is a desire to please our Father and how we invest in others. But here I'm going to show you five crowns Scripture talks about in Scripture. These five crowns. The first crown is a crown of discipline and self-control. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 25. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. There are some of you here who live a very disciplined, self-controlled life in the Spirit of God, and you work hard at it, and you've been faithful. You overcome temptation. You live a life where you take over authority of your body and say, no body, I am disciplining you. You listen to me. I'm not going to listen to my body, right? This is those that do that, who fight against the temptation to overeat, overindulge, overspend. Jesus is saying, when you go into strict training, I'm going to recognize it and give you a crown. I'm going to high-five you. Do you see it? It's right there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Crown number two, the crown of divine influence. Paul is giving a picture here. He says to Thessalonians, this is what he said to them. You are my hope, our hope, our joy, and the crown we will take pride in when our Lord Jesus comes. Picture the scene that Paul's creating here. When Jesus comes, he's going to look at me, and I'm going to say, you are my joy. You are my crown. You're my crown by which God has used me and used each other to influence us to get to this place. What a picture. It's a picture that he gives us, a picture of getting the crown. I call it the great, huge, heavenly group hug. Can you see Paul watching the Thessalonians? We get to watch them all hug each other in this great reunion. Third, the crown of life. Jesus is speaking to people here who have been tested in their faith. James 1:12. A friend of mine, he has worked in Wall Street. He's been very successful. He just moved to Florida, and he has suffered a lot. He's been tested in his faith. I said to him, hey, bud, this is you here in this passage. He had never seen it before. Blessed are those who endure when they are tested. When they pass the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Trials come, don't they? They're not easy, and they're long, and they're hard. And we're called to wait on God, trust him. Trials that face our marriage, our parenting, our work, our relationships, and we remain faithful, and we press on. We continue to invest in others with our bags of gold in spite of the struggle. Jesus said, when you do this, I've seen your struggle. I've seen you press through the test. And I will give you a crown for that. Wow. I don't know if we get, you know what I mean? Like it sounds, how should I say? Heaven's about the glory of Jesus, but he wants to honor you. He wants to honor you and remember. Fourth crown, the crown of righteousness. Paul said this to Timothy at the end of his life. I have fought the race. I have kept the faith. Now they're in store for me. The crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, right, the Bema Seat, will award on me that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Think about this. Remember when you were waiting for your wedding day? You just longed to finally be there? Yeah, we were all bogged down with all the details and all that had to happen, but you just couldn't wait to finally get there. Remember? You couldn't sleep and you just longed to finally, I mean, I couldn't wait. My wife said to me, I'll give you a little hint. I'm wearing T-length dress. And I'm like, T-length? I don't even know what that is, you know? I'm a guy. And I went, that's not a T-length when she came. It was a long, beautiful gown. But it was that moment of finally, we are here. I've longed for that day. We dated 7 years. So it was long waiting. And so that was more on me than her. And Jesus is saying, for those who long for me, who live that righteous way, I'm going to crown you. I remember when the kids were young and I was traveling. I was gone for 17 days in a row. And I was letting Ellen know, I really miss the kids when they're little, you know. And so today my daughter's here, and so my daughter Alicia is here. She's our firstborn. And so she just moved back from Atlanta, and we have such a great time together. Now she's a bigger Penn State fan than I am, man, but we've had a lot of fun watching games. Some games were like, okay, well, we got this, you know, and just that Iowa game. Remember that one? Yeah, so I was away from them for a long time in 17 days, and I was desperate. I really wanted to see them. And I was going through the Atlanta airport, and I couldn't find the car rental place. I'm not kidding you. I drove four times by the whole car rentals. I could not find Dollar Rental. Four times, I called my administrative assistant and said, I can't find their place. Forget about it. I parked the car in parking. I said, I parked in D4. I put the keys under the seat. I'm catching my plane. And I took off. I'll never forget that experience of longing to be with them. And that's the picture Jesus is saying here. To those that long for me like that, I'm going to give you a crown. Do you long for his appearing? The last crown is the crown of glory. Peter says this. Peter is speaking to a people who have been persecuted. He wrote his epistle to these people that were suffering. And this is what he said. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. This is for those who've been persecuted, that endure, that overcome, that still love, that still serve, that still follow him, who've been persecuted. They've pressed through. And he says, I will remember you. I will remember you on that day. This, let me wrap this up for us. This series has meant a lot to me personally, the final chapter. And as those of you know, I don't wear ties. I'm not into ties anymore, but I bought a purple tie to get ready for the great banquet, the wedding banquet with Jesus, because purple is a sign of his royalty, his kingship. And so I've wrestled with the question on this whole bag of gold principle that Jesus gave. Think about this. How do we know that we've used this bag of gold that Jesus is talking about, investing in others in its fullest extent that he wants us to do, where we actually double what we've been given? Does that make sense? Isn't that what Jesus just talked about here, right? How do we know if we're really rising to the occasion, Jesus? And I don't have a definitive, thorough answer. I just have a partial, and it's simply this. I've said it to you before, that those that love Jesus more at the end than they do at the beginning are the ones that are that continue that first love as first love and don't lose first love. He becomes greater love at the end. But the second is those who are more invested in the kingdom at the end of their life than they are in the beginning. And that's why for me, but I've never preached this here, I have a problem with the American dream, because it's in the American church. And there's this concept of retirement, yes, from our jobs, yes. Your calling never ends. Your retirement from your job does. And sometimes that gets into our thinking that we don't invest in our 20, or in our 60s and 70s. That's when you're at your best. Elle and I were like, I'm going to miss you guys. Hope this is not the pastor that they're supposed to call. Sorry. Because you who are in your 60s and 70s, we need you to tell us, how do you get there? And so I've conclude with these thoughts before we take communion. How do you prepare for this great wedding feast in a practical way? If Jesus is giving us this picture, here's what I would say. I'm going to give you 10 right here. Look to the sky and imagine his appearing in a glorious sunset or sunrise. Stop your car and look and go, it's going to be like that. Kind of warm your heart up. Coming attractions. Peter said, put your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. The second one, print a scripture verse and put it in your living room. If you come to our house, we have signs all over our house. We've got some signs that are just crazy. You know, one of my favorite is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But we have one in the master bedroom that says over our mirror, mirror, mirror on the wall. What the heck happened? Okay. Right? Yeah, some of you are going, yeah, yeah, yeah. But put a scripture. Put your hope fully on the grace to be given to you. Remind yourself. Remind yourself. Third, just wear a ring on your right hand to symbolize your coming wedding with Jesus. I have a mentor that I love dearly, David Schroeder. He actually got a tattoo on his ring, on his hand. Our former president of the Alliance ATS in college. I said, David, what is that? He said, it's my wedding band to get ready to marry Jesus. I went, wow. Fourth, dedicate a whole month to the second advent of Jesus Christ. We give December, right, Amy? Amazing. And again, I was just joking about the song. Yeah, we're good. But imagine a whole month of the second advent celebrating together. Fifth, wear a color purple during that month. In Mark 15:17, Jesus enters Jerusalem. They put purple on him to symbolize his royalty. Put purple on the a sash on the cross, right? Six, place a white horse to envision how he will come in the manger scene. He was born to be a king. Put a white horse right next to that manger scene. Seven, a guest list of people you can't wait to see. Remember I shared with you, I have my top 10 people from Scripture I can't wait to see. On the top is King David. Can't wait to see David. I'm like, David, give me about 10 years. Let's talk. Because I needed your life example to get here. Paint a picture of his great coming. Some of you are artists. Paint it. What does that look like? What's it going to be? And put it up in your living room. Number nine. I think you'll get this. Dump any spiritual mistress or idol that takes the place of Jesus. Get rid of them, right? Doug Bannister, in his book, Sacred Quest, Rediscovering the Spiritual Intimacy with God, talks about religion as the arch rival to intimate spirituality with Jesus. And he talks about the clash that Jesus had with kings and queens and but of religion of his day. And so he wants us to have him as his supreme love. And number 10, write a letter to Jesus and write a poem to him of what you're looking forward to. Worship team, this time come as we take communion. I end with this last verse with you. I really enjoy walking through this series with you. But Revelation 22 says, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. The song we just sang, thank you, Paul, before was, we will throw our crowns back at him. And what a beautiful picture to remember together.